Glad everybody is here. Please find your way in God's Word to chapter 11, verse 15 in the book of Revelation. There are seven seal judgments. Inside the seventh seal are seven trumpet judgments. And inside the seventh trumpet are seven bowl judgments. In our studies, we have opened the seventh seal. We have made our way through six of the seven trumpet judgments, and we'll pick up at verse 15 and study on from the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So we left off last week at verse 14. It said, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. So there were three woes. If you remember back in chapter 8, verse 13, John writes, I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. And to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the three final woes constitute trumpet 5, trumpet 6, and trumpet 7. All right? If you remember, the fifth trumpet blew. It was the first woe. And we saw that demons were released and sent all over the earth to torture people. They actually don't kill them, but they torture them. And we talked about how the unbelievable agony and pain in which people will cry out for death, which will not come. That's the first woe. The second woe, or the sixth trumpet, comes in chapter 9, verse 13, and releases four fallen angels and an army, according to verse 16, of 200 million who will bring death to a third of mankind. Now we come to chapter 11, verse 14, the third woe. And the third woe is the seventh trumpet. This is the culmination of God's judgment right here. Footnote, we are at the midway point of this book. We are halfway through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the beginning of the end right here. The sounding of the seventh trumpet marks a significant milestone in the book of Revelation. It sets in motion the final events leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his earthly millennial kingdom. So we're in the seventh seal, which comes at the end of the tribulation time. We're at the end here. We're at the point of the seventh trumpet. All right? When this seventh trumpet blows, it will be the final judgment, which stretches all the way through and includes all the judgments to come. Inside this trumpet, we will see five pairs of visions, both on earth and in heaven, that will lead us all the way to the end when Christ establishes his kingdom. It includes the final harvest of judgment on earth, the final fury of the day of the Lord, and the outpouring of the final wrath. We will see the seven bowls of terror dumped out on the world, the final world battle at Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ in glory and his fierce judgment on the ungodly. And finally, we will see the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So that's why I say that we're at the beginning of the end. All of that's going to flow out of the blowing of this seventh trumpet. So from here on, we move into the final phase of judgment, right through to chapter 20, where the kingdom is established. Dr. John MacArthur points out, as we work our way through these events, we will see them unfold from two sides. We will see them from earth and in heaven. We will see judgment on one hand, he says, and jubilation on the other. Rage on one hand and rejoicing on the other. Cursing on the one hand and crowning on the other. Woe on the one hand and worship on the other. We will be looking at these same events from the standpoint of humanity on earth and the standpoint of the glorified in heaven. We will see what it will be like on earth, and at the same time, we'll be able to see what is happening in heaven. Now, we're done with our break. If you remember, the interlude is over. We got a rest between the sixth and seventh trumpet. That's over. And so we are now back at heaven's viewpoint. We are now seeing what is taking place in heaven as the seventh trumpet blows. Everybody with me? Good. Okay. Verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumbling, pales of thunder, and earthquake and heavy hail. All right, so like I said, this is the scene in heaven. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and what happens? Well, we have worship break out in heaven, right? We have a woe on earth, but we have worship in heaven. And you know, we need to see this. We need to see that there is worship going on in heaven. We need to know at this point that God is still in control. Because if you remember, ever since chapter 5, it's been nothing but judgment, 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 nothing but destruction and death. So God, at this moment, gives us another glimpse of heaven. We see the Lamb of God is being praised. All is not lost, as one would think by reading chapters 5 through 10. All is not lost. And so why is Jesus being praised at this time? Loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Okay, this is the announcement that the whole universe has been waiting for. The announcement has come. Christ is taking back what is his. He is taking back the kingdom of the world. The fulfillment of God's plan to establish his kingdom upon the earth is about to happen. The proclamation has been issued. Christ is taking back the kingdom of this world from Satan. Now, many believers are surprised to discover that the kingdom of the world at present time belongs to Satan. But it does. John 12:31, 14:30, 16:11. Jesus himself refers to Satan's kingdom in Matthew 12:26. Now, we all know that God has ultimate authority over this world and all that happens in it. But in his purposes, he allowed Satan to have dominion over this world. And in our finite minds, we don't understand why. Right? But even though we don't, we have to trust that God is in control. God does not make mistakes, and we have to know in our hearts that God is still on his throne, right? Listen, we always have 1 John 4:4 in your heart. "Listen, children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world." Never let that verse leave your heart, no matter what's happening in this world. Whenever you face doubt, quote this verse. Whenever you don't understand God's way, recite this verse. Never ever forget that he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Amen? Never ever forget that the one who is greater will return one day and make all things right. We may not understand all that's going on in this world. We may sometimes ask, why does God allow this? And we may not have that clear answer. But there's one thing that we have to have settled in our hearts, no matter what, is that Jesus will return one day. He will take back his kingdom, and he will defeat evil. This is really the theme of Revelation. The triumph of God over Satan as evil is purged from the world, and Christ becomes its holy ruler. That pretty much sums it up right there. God will triumph over Satan, evil will be purged from the world, and Christ will be its holy ruler. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All right, the trumpet's blown. The announcement has been made. Jesus is going to take back his kingdom. And what happens in heaven? They all break out in praise and worship, right? Verse 16, the 24 elders who sit at their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. I'm thinking they should be getting used to this by now. They've fallen on their faces several times through scripture here. I'm thinking a big bruise right there as I'm daydreaming as I study. But listen, it's not getting old. By no means. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, it's got to be the ultimate joy. You know, something we can't fully wrap our brains around from our current perspective, but to worship the Lamb of God who has taken the title deed to the earth and who is going to take back his kingdom and purge it of all evil, it's got to be the ultimate joy. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised. We don't fully get it right now, but one day we will. And we got to know, it'll never get old. It'll never get old. It would be joy to fall on our faces and worship the Lamb. And these elders say, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And at the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The elders, they can see God for who he is. And they worship the King of Kings. This is the moment they've been waiting for. And again, I want to point out, we see both sides of this event. The elders are worshiping. Heaven is rejoicing. But the unbelievers, the unbelieving nations, like the word said, are angry with God. God rewards his own, his prophets and people, small and great. But he judges those who do not have spiritual life, and he destroys the destroyers of the world. So I guess there are two paths you can go now. And it is up to each individual. Christ or the things of this world, love or hate, heaven or hell, judgment or grace, there's a clear choice to be made. Scripture makes it clear here, as we can see, as we get the vision from what it is like in heaven and what it is to be under the woe. I pray all our eyes are opened to the truth. Verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Now, if you remember, this chapter opened with a temple on earth. We talked about that. And now we see that it closes with a vision of the temple in heaven. The focus of the attention in heaven is on the ark of God. You know, this is the symbol of God's presence with his people. In the Old Testament tabernacle and in the New Testament temple, the ark stood behind the veil, right? It was the Holy of Holies. You've heard us speak of that. God's glory rested on the ark, and God's law was within the ark, beautifully illustrating the two must never be separated. A beautiful picture of our righteous, loving Lord and Savior. And we see here in the book of Revelation, we see that God is holy and righteous, and we see that he must deal righteously with sin. He must judge sin. But we also see that he is the faithful God who keeps his promise to his people. We see that he is full of grace and mercy. Throughout this book, we have seen God's judgment rain down on sin, yes, but we have also seen time after time God offering salvation to anyone who will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. Mercy after mercy after mercy. God is righteous, and he does not want anyone to perish. I want you to think about this for a minute, since we're at the midway point of this letter. As we look back, think about this. Each time judgment came down, God is offering salvation. Every time. You know, God could have struck the gavel, bam, guilty. Judge sin, take out everyone who had not put their trust in Christ. It would be over. This letter would be cut in half. Our study would be done. He could have done it that way. But that's not who God is. He's long-suffering. Even in his judgment, he's long-suffering. So when the saints cry out, how long, how long, how long, O Lord, keep in mind, the longer it takes God to bring his final judgment is one more day that a soul might get saved. It's one more day. Did you notice that the ark is no longer veiled behind the curtain? It's visible. Believers have full access to the Holy of Holies. Believers can stand before God. God calls his children into his presence. This would be unheard of before the death of Jesus on the cross. Before the cross, only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year. Holy of Holies once a year. And the only reason he went in was to offer the blood sacrifices for the atonement of sin. But you see, we no longer have to sacrifice animals. We no longer have to offer a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin because Jesus did all that. It is finished, he said on the cross. Listen to Matthew 27:45-51. Jesus is on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other says, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Listen, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. That day, through the blood of Jesus, the Holy of Holies was opened. The only way one can enter the Holy of Holies, the only way one may enter into the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus. Can't just anybody go in there. As a matter of fact, no one can unless they are covered by the blood of Jesus. A sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God on his own. He must be covered by the blood. And that's why we sing power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Because of his blood, the Holy of Holies is open to all. But one day soon, God's going to strike the gavel. And it will be finished. That grace will no longer be available. Because as we look upon the ark in the heavenly temple, there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. You know, similar events are associated with God's majestic, glorious heavenly throne back in 4:8. Also in 8:5, and we'll see it again in 16 and 17. But each time they're associated with judgment. So even though heaven is the source of blessing for the redeemed, it is also the source of vengeance on believers. There's judgment coming from that ark. So again, as we look at the ark, as we see the ability to go into the Holy of Holies, we see grace and we see judgment. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you believe that his shed blood has covered your sin, then you have full access to the Holy of Holies. If not, then you will feel the judgment of God. All right, so that's the glimpse of what's going on in heaven at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The stage is set now. The stage is ready for the dramatic appearance of the beast. Satan's masterpiece, the false Christ who will control the world. All right, so we've come through. We made it to chapter 12. And in 12 and chapters 12 and 13, we will be introduced to, I call the terrible trio. All right? Now, before we do that, I have to do some teaching. I like to preach, but we got to teach too. So I have to do some explaining here before we can move on through the book. All right? So hang with me here and listen close. All right? The actual sounding of the seventh trumpet that they said that this angel's going to blow will actually be done in chapter 15. Here in chapter 12, it says the angel blew the trumpet, but we will not see the effects until chapter 15. So before we get there, we have chapters 12, 13, 14 to study. And what happens in these chapters is that we go back into the early part of tribulation. We have already come through tribulation in the chronology of the book of Revelation to this point, okay? We've been through the seven seals that swept us through. We've already passed the midway point, the abomination of desolations. You remember speaking of that? We've gone all the way down the line of the trumpets, which brings us to the last few months of the seven-year period. All right, we're right there to the last few months of this seven-year period. So we're on the brink of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Chronologically, we are almost at the end and at the return of Christ. But now in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we go back to the very beginning again. All right? We're going to go all the way back and be carried through the tribulation time again. Carried through the great tribulation again. And we're going to be brought right to the very same point we are here in chapter 11, verse 15, when the angel is about to blow the seventh trumpet. But we will not get back there until we hit chapter 15. And at that point, we will see the blowing of the trumpet and the rapid fire pouring out of the seven bowls. Now, the question is, why are we going back and going through this chronologically again? Well, because now we're going to follow the career, if you may, of the Antichrist. All right? We're going to go back through the tribulation and the great tribulation and follow the Antichrist and the events that happen around him. Now, we will follow him through these chapters, and by the time we come to the end of chapter 14, we'll be right back where we are today, ready for the angel to sound the trumpet and the bowls of wrath being poured out. So we've gone through the tribulation from God's viewpoint. We've seen the outpouring of God's judgment from heaven. We've seen the praise in heaven. We've seen what's going on there. And so, as we back up, we will see in tribulation, we will look at it, let's say, from like Satan's side. We're going to look at it as not from the side of the conquering Christ, but from the side of the Antichrist. So it's very important that we move back so we can collect all the data about the Antichrist before we come to the final blast of the trumpet and the ultimate judgments. So, the angel sounds the seventh trumpet, but the description of it is held off to chapter 15. Everybody with me? If not, see me after. We could talk about this. Again, sorry about being so teachy, but that's the info we need so we can understand God's word as we start these next few chapters. Now, as we go through chapters 12 and 13, we will be introduced to three characters who play a major role in the last half of the tribulation. We will meet Satan the dragon, the false Christ, and the false prophet. These are the three, in a sense, an evil trinity opposing the true God and his people on earth. We will see that the adversary will be working through human means, such as in the case of the beast, you know, the false Christ, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan is an imitator. Just know that, a counterfeiter. And he will seek to control men by means of deception. He's a liar and has always been. He's a deceiver. Now, the beast is the future world dictator who promises to solve all problems of the nation. The false prophet, the false prophet is his propaganda minister. All right? So we got the dictator and we got his news crew, I guess we could call him. And for a time, it appears that the satanic trio is succeeding, but then their world empire begins to collapse. The nations assemble for one final battle. Jesus Christ appears. The battle's over. All right? While these events will be of special significance to God's people at the time, the message of these two chapters can encourage suffering saints during any age. Even though it seems like doom and gloom, there's always encouragement in God's word, even in the darkest hours. Nothing new under the sun, right? As I read this, Satan is the great enemy of the church, right? And has always been. He's always fought against God and his people. He accuses the saints in heaven, attacks them on earth. However, Christ has overcome the old serpent, and he gives victory to his people. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, if you take nothing else away with you today, if you take that truth right there, and that you can walk in victory, all right? Because you have a living hope in your heart, that is, that you have Christ in your heart, you don't have to fall into the snares and traps of this world. You don't have to fall into the depression this world has to offer. We walk in victory because no matter what the world or its leaders say, we know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen? If we live for Christ, we got a lot to live for. So don't let this world dictate who we are and how we feel. Don't let this world steal our joy. Now, I hate to stop here, but time doesn't allow us to start digging into the next chapter, okay? So, what I want you to do is read chapter 12 next week at home and come back, because it's going to be a great Thanksgiving message. So, we'll begin our study of the terrible trio next week, all right? Pastor Benson?